Hello, and welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is the 11th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. I'll read a couple of portions of that we'll focus on especially. Beginning in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Jesus meets with Martha, journeys to the tomb. We pick up in our text in verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. This is the gospel of our God. We all have pet peeves, a mental list of things that bother you more than you know they should. Now, pet peeves are personal, but they're not necessarily unique. You may share pet peeves in common with other people that you know and love. Yet, there is an unwritten list of rules that we as 21st century Americans have come to agree upon. As a culture, we have public peeves, not things that we don't want to deal with. Now, there are two that stick out. It's not an exhaustive list, but we don't like to wait and we don't like to be unhappy. Not even necessarily sad, just unhappy. Now, let me illustrate that. Imagine you're going out for dinner. There are really two things that can ruin your night, right? If you have to wait 40 minutes after you've ordered your food, it almost doesn't even matter how good the food tastes. Your experience, your night out has been ruined. At the same time, you don't want to be unhappy with the meal or the service. Now, truth be told, few meals could make us genuinely sad. But many things on a night out can leave us unhappy. Now, the server could be slow, the food could be bland or cold or not what you ordered, or maybe the whole experience isn't up to your expectation for some reason. There's a whole host of different things that can go wrong. We don't like to wait. We don't like to be unhappy. Now, we each have different techniques for minimizing our risk of unhappiness when we go out. Some of us turn to the advice of others. Maybe you read reviews from food critics or you search Yelp before you go out to eat. Maybe others among us are a little bit less trusting or maybe a little less tech savvy. And so when you're in an unfamiliar place, maybe you look for a familiar chain. Or maybe when you're looking at a big menu that's filled with all kinds of things you've never heard of, you search out a particular dish that you already know that you like. Now, I'll grant that a meal out is important, at least in the moment. But we all will recognize there will be other meals, even dinners out. A meal may be important, but it's never a matter of life and death. But now shift this struggle. Remember, I said we don't like to wait. We don't like to be unhappy. If the person making you wait, if the person making you suffer is no longer in an apron but in scrubs, well, what once might have been a bad Yelp review might now snowball into a medical malpractice lawsuit. As a culture, we have little tolerance for people making us wait or unhappy when it seems that they have it within their power to do otherwise. Now, this is one of the main reasons why a company like Amazon is one of the top-rated companies in customer service, and a group like the Department of Motor Vehicles is never really in the running. We don't like to wait. We don't like to be unhappy. Especially when it seems that those who are in control could make us not wait, could make us very happy. And maybe that's what's so troubling about John chapter 11 and the death of Lazarus. It's so very sad, and it seems so very unnecessary. I read a portion of it, but John sets a greater scene throughout chapter 11. He says that Mary and Martha sent a messenger 20 miles just to go tell Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." It's a short message, but it's incredibly powerful. And Jesus responds with hope and comfort for these sisters. He says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, this is the kind of statement full of promise and hope, and this is exactly what Mary and Martha wanted to hear. It's why they sent a messenger to Jesus. But John follows it up with a rather confusing statement. He says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Why did he linger? Well, even as we're wrestling with this, John tells us that after 2 days, Jesus tells his disciples that they need to go to Judea to wake up Lazarus in Bethany. And now the disciples are the ones asking why. They're confused because just earlier, Jesus was almost stoned to death in Jerusalem, and now he wants to go back near the vicinity? So Jesus clarifies. He says, "Our friend Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him now." Now, Lazarus had not just died. Lazarus had been dead. He'd been dead since the same day word reached Jesus about him being sick in the first place. And John makes no mention of another messenger who had a private conversation with Jesus. Jesus knew. Jesus knew that Lazarus would die, even when he sent that messenger back with that promise of hope and comfort that this sickness will not end in death. Now imagine being that messenger. Jesus tells you, "Go back and tell the group the sickness will not end in death," but when you get back, Lazarus is already dead. Imagine being Mary and Martha, getting that comfort from Jesus seemingly too late. But maybe you don't need to imagine. Maybe you know exactly what it's like to hear God's word and look around at your life situation and be utterly confused. Sometimes God's word is hard for us to embrace because of the trouble surrounding us. Sometimes it's hard for us to make sense of God's promise of being love and all-powerful and all-knowing when we know what we're going through at a given moment. Or when we watch another faithful Christian suffer in a way that seems to us to be needless. In those moments, do you think the way Martha did? Did you notice what she said? "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In fact, Mary later on in the chapter says the exact same thing. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Sometimes we think that's the problem. We may wonder, maybe God's too distant. Maybe he's dealing with more important things, and that's why he's not helping us out in our time of need. That's the reason that we're waiting. That's the reason that we're unhappy. And if we wait for a while, if we stew in this unhappiness for a while, sometimes we'll cry out, God, what are you doing? You know you can fix this, right? But perhaps the reason we wait, the reason we are in this state of unhappiness, is not because God is distant or distracted at all. It's not because he's dealing with more important things. Perhaps this is what God wants for us. Now, how can that be? God says that he is love, that he cares, that he knows, that he has the power to help us, to rescue us. Perhaps we have wandered from what God has actually promised, and rather heard what we wanted to hear instead of what he actually says. See, when God tells us that he is love and that he loves us, we may expect a kind of pampering love. But he tells us in Malachi 3 that his love refines us. In Isaiah 48, he says, "Behold, I have refined you, not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." No, God is telling us that he doesn't coddle us. Rather, he is conforming us to the likeness of his own Son, Jesus Christ. He's working in our lives to change us, not to make us more comfortable. This is why we wait. This is why we may even be unhappy. This is why Jesus lingers for 2 more days. And he can still say, "I'm doing this because I love Mary and Martha and Lazarus and my disciples and you and me." See, Jesus loves us. He loves us enough to linger. He loves us enough to keep his promises. And Jesus did keep his promise. And this isn't an issue of searching the fine print. Listen carefully to what he said. "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, even if Mary and Martha were confused or frustrated or sad or mad or some combination of all of the above, Jesus knew exactly what he was promising and exactly what his words meant. He knew Lazarus's sickness would set into motion a chain of events that would glorify God and his Son through it. John tells us as Jesus finally made his way to Bethany, Martha intercepted him. And as she came to him, she brought her confusion, her frustration, but she also trusted in God and his Son. She said, "I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." When Jesus pressed her on that, she said, "I have confidence in Lazarus' resurrection on the last day. And I know that you're God's Son. You're his Messiah, his chosen one." And she went with that comfort to her grieving sister Mary and encouraged her to go to Jesus the same way she had. And when Mary and her entourage of mourners approached Jesus, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. His heart was affected by their pain, their sorrow, and their suffering. He was not happy because they were unhappy. He mourned with those who mourn, but as he moved toward the tomb, John tells us Jesus wept. Why? Surely he knew what he was about to do. And he did. Jesus knew that this sickness would not end in death. Jesus wept because he was staring into the mouth of a monster. Death had swallowed up his friend Lazarus. As he drew closer to the tomb, he was once more deeply moved. Why all this emoting? Because Jesus knew what was about to happen. He would face death. He would cry out in a loud voice. And dead Lazarus would come to life. The raising of Lazarus would be Jesus' greatest miracle up to this point. But John doesn't describe it in that way. Throughout his Gospels, John calls what we would term Jesus' miracles a sign. Why? Well, a sign has a very specific function. It points to something else. The sign is not greater than the thing that it is drawing our attention to. And so Lazarus' resurrection, as great as it was pointing to a greater resurrection, to Christ's resurrection, to the future vivification of all believers of all time. John tells us that after the sign, some believed in Jesus. However, others went and told the Pharisees, and this sign put a target on Jesus' back. In a matter of months, Jesus would be arrested by those who should have believed in him as God's Messiah. The people of Jerusalem, a city that he loved, would cry out in a loud voice and demand his crucifixion. And they would get their way. Jesus would find himself in the mouth of that familiar monster, death. Twice on the cross, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is Aramaic for, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In this moment, God's love was distant from Jesus. Why? Because of our sin. Though Jesus was perfect in every way, his pain, his sorrow, his suffering would not subside when he cried out. There was no pampering love for Jesus on the cross, just more pain and punishment. What our sins had earned. Jesus was not coddled, but condemned. And when he cried out one last time, he gave up his spirit, and the earth shook. Rocks split, tombs broke open, the dead were raised to life once more. All because God's Son was glorified, because Jesus died. See, Jesus put himself in the mouth of the monster we fear most, death. He took our place so that our sin sickness would not end in death. He was anticipating this when he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." In order to be the resurrection and not just perform it, Jesus had to die. In order to be life for us, he had to give us his. See, this was always in view. Just before his substitutionary suffering and atoning death, Jesus spoke with his Father. He said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have brought you glory by completing the work you gave me to do." See, God was glorified in the humble life of service and even suffering of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it is with you. God's glory is not just reserved for your finest moments. God's glory is being revealed in your struggles, your sicknesses, and will even be revealed in your death. Now, that doesn't mean that these things are pleasant. They're not meant to be. They're far beyond mere pet peeves. They're humbling, they are patience trying, they are painful and problematic. They wear on a person. But it is through the fire of these trials that we are refined. It is in the confusing, frustrating, saddening, even maddening moments that we come to the end of ourselves and come to rely upon the lasting love of God. We are humbled. In these moments, we recognize that we cannot figure everything out. We cannot solve all of our problems. We cannot alleviate all our concerns. We cannot put to rest all our doubts. Like Martha, we turn to Christ. We turn to his promises. We take comfort in his abiding presence, and God's glory is revealed. God's glory is being revealed in your most humbling moments. His strength shines forth when you are at your weakest. The depths of his wisdom are being made known in the moments when you don't know what's going on. And God's love will continue to linger even as you waste away. Because his love lasts. Because of that, your joy, your peace, your blessedness cannot be touched by the troubles of this world, because your Savior has overcome this world. And that is why we can wait. That is why we can deal with unhappiness. Because we know that this life is not all we're living for. Because we listen, and by God's grace, we believe Jesus when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? by God's grace, through the work of His Holy Spirit, through faith alone, we can confidently answer as Martha did. Yes, Lord. Amen.